Hello, friends, family in Christ, welcome. Something has gone terribly wrong in the American church, and few people are talking about it. Worldly ideologies have obscured biblical truth, feel-good messages have replaced sound doctrine, and the faith of many is crumbling under deception. The Bible warns of a great apostasy as this present age draws to a close. And the closer we get to the Lord's return, the further the church is falling away from Him. Will the remnant arise and be found without spot and blameless at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there's a brand new book out we're going to talk about today with Pastor J.B. Hickson. It's called The Great Last Days Apostasy. That's next.
Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Welcome again, friends. Let's bring in J.B. Hickson, the website notbyworks.org. Excited to talk about his brand new book. Brother, good to see you. Thanks for your time today. I know you're busy.
Oh, no, never too busy for you, my friend. Thanks for having me.
All right, you're most welcome. I see you traveling. I know you're preaching at Plum Creek Chapel, but you're going all over the place doing conferences. What do you have coming up in the near future that our viewers and listeners might be able to attend?
Yeah, so we'll be at the Mid-America Prophecy Conference in Tulsa. That's May 16th and 17th. All the details are at notbyworks.org. And then we have a couple of events in June, a couple of events in July, and it just doesn't slow down. You know, we're grateful. We're on the road about 200 days a year, give or take. Wow. Sometimes as many as 250. Last year, we were in 43 states. So it's what our calling is. You know, my wife and I are road warriors. Wendy and I love to just get out there and advance the grace message and really, really looking forward to it. We're home now, though, until May, middle of May, for a little while, and that's always nice as well.
Yeah, my goodness. Just take a breather, because I know you've been busy, and always when you have a new book come out, then you've also got to get out and do more interviews and things like that. So thank you. I wanted to mention the new book website is thegreatlastdaysapostasy.org, thegreatlastdaysapostasy.org. Of course, you can connect to that on JB's website as well. But JB, tell us a little bit about why this book at this time. Has it gotten so bad? Has the falling away become so obvious in America with the church that you said you've got to write about it?
Yeah, it has, actually. And there are really two reasons that the Lord over the last year prompted me to focus on this. You know, as you well know, I finished my 3-volume series on the spirit of the Antichrist in 22 and 23. And then I did not produce anything in 24, but I was researching and thinking and jotting down ideas as we travel. And the Lord just put on my heart that a lot of Bible prophecy teachers are focusing on all of the outward signs, and there's certainly no shortage of that. The signs of the times, the stage-setting events that are preparing the way for the coming beast system. But one of the most overlooked signs, I think, is in the other direction, looking inside the church to see just how far the church has drifted away from the Lord. And the Bible says there's going to be a great apostasy. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. That's apostasy. They will be giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And so I got to thinking, are we seeing an upsurge in apostasy in the church? And I zoomed in on the American church because that's kind of my world and that's where I spend my time. It was just jumping off the page when I really started taking a look at it. So that was one reason. But another reason, David, that I really decided to write this book was this year, 2025, marks my 40th year in ministry. I was licensed to the ministry in June of 1985 by Wow. Brother Billy J. Crosby. He's who I dedicated the book to, my home church pastor. He's 92 years old, still living. And I dedicated the book to him, sent him a copy with a nice note. And I just thought, as I got nostalgic and began thinking about my younger days in high school and college, sitting in church, and then I compare that to what it's like today, It really is emotional. It's really stunning to see what a different face the church has on it today. So I just thought it would give me the opportunity to put that in perspective and see how, even though that's discouraging, like a lot of other Bible prophecy signs that we see are, nevertheless, it's part of God's plan, and it's just a sign that we're getting close.
My goodness, 40 years. I'm thinking, yeah, the church has changed in that time, but you don't look old enough to be in ministry that long, brother.
Well, in all honesty, I was licensed at age 17 by Brother Billy J. Crosby, so it took a couple of years after that before my first formal ministry position, but still, yeah, it's a long road.
Amazing. So you start off the preface in your book by saying a lot has changed in the world since I first trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And then you go into what's happened, and we obviously get into the church. But you have a scripture to kick things off. I want to ask you to maybe share your thoughts on why you put Matthew 16:18, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Share a little bit more about that, JB.
Yeah, of course, people know that's Christ's encounter with the disciples, and he asks them, who do men say that I am? And they gave different answers and so forth. But then it was Peter who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, of course, then said, it is upon that rock, that fact, that principle that Peter just voiced, that I will build my church in the future. Of course, this is late in Christ's earthly ministry. The church didn't come about until 10 days after his ascension in Acts chapter 2. So he's speaking of the church in the future tense. But the point is, the church is founded upon the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that same Jesus that guys like you and I and many of your guests and many Christians, the remnant, that same Jesus that we're looking for to split the eastern sky, to come back and meet him in the clouds, is the foundation of the church, and we need never forget that. And I think examining the different manifestations of apostasy in the church, even for the remnant, is a helpful reminder of the goal and the purpose and what the church should really look like.
So I want to discuss, and again, this is from the preface of the book, one of the problems that we're seeing in America. But you do mention 1 Timothy 4:1. Now, the Spirit warns in latter times some will depart from the faith, and giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. But there's a brief paragraph I want to share, and then have you just share whatever you'd like to elaborate. You say, the church, which is called to shine the lights amid a crooked and perverse world, that's Philippians 2:15, has virtually become indistinguishable from the world. When Christians,
yeah, we really,
go ahead.
Yeah, no, I'm sorry. Yeah, the church has absolutely become indistinguishable from the world in many ways. We're called to, transform the world, and instead we are conforming to the world. We're called to reform the world, and instead we're reflecting the world. So, in the book, just to give a quick outline, I start out by defining some terms. Chapters 1 and 2 define what is falling away, what is apostasy, and then what is the church. And only when you really understand those two terms through the lens of Scripture can you then begin to hold that standard up against the reality of what we're seeing in the church today and see just how far we've fallen. And so then the next 7 chapters get into 7 manifestations of the apostasy, and then I close it out with, where do we go from here? What's the remedy as we await the Lord's return?
So one point that I thought I'd like to get you to clarify is when someone falls away, to fall away, it was necessary for you to have faith in Jesus, a relationship, with him, and then fall away. And you make the point to say the believer's eternal salvation is secure from the moment he places his faith in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, because Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So when someone falls away, they don't lose their salvation. Is that correct?
Yeah, when a believer falls away. So yeah, let's talk about apostasy for just a second, because sure, in the general culture, largely due to Roman Catholic dogma, most people think apostasy means go to hell, that if you are an apostate, it means you are hellbound. And that's certainly true for unbelievers. And by that, I mean, there are certainly people throughout church history who have associated with the church, but never been personally born again by faith alone in Christ alone. And they then depart from the church, and they're not going to go to heaven, not because they departed from the church, but because they've never been saved. They've never placed their faith in Christ and Him alone for salvation. But the Bible is very clear that there are believers who can turn away from the faith. In fact, Paul names some of them: Hymenaeus, Alexander, Philetus. The book of Hebrews is written to a whole generation of Christians, Jewish men and women who had placed their faith in Christ alone for salvation and been born again, who, because of Nero's persecution, were contemplating forsaking the assembling of themselves together, disassociating with Christianity, and trying to kind of go undercover. And that's shameful, honestly. And the writer of Hebrews tells them again and again, don't cast away your faith. Don't do it. It's got great reward. God is faithful. Even if you suffer the worst persecution, martyrdom, God is faithful. And so stick with it. Stand firm. But many of them didn't. And they faced the Lord's discipline for that. The end of Hebrews talks about whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. So we need to, remember the starting point. If you're a believer, you've been given eternal life, and if it's eternal, it can never be lost. So you don't have to worry about where you're spending eternity. That issue is settled. Jesus said, "You pass from death to life and shall never come into judgment." But it is possible for believers, for any number of reasons, cultural pressures, getting away from the Lord, out of the Word of God, not fellowshipping with other believers, to actually end up living a profligate, lifestyle. So, but if you're not a believer, and you're kind of hanging around the church, thinking, "Oh, I'm like I have a chapter in there on the church being a social club, falling away socially," and you think that somehow that's going to get you into heaven, you're sorely mistaken. So, yeah, we have to make sure we understand the terms. And one other verse that I'll mention: the Bible explicitly, directly addresses Christians who stop believing and fall away, and that's 2 Timothy 2:12. And Paul makes it very clear, quote, "Even if we stop believing, God is faithful and cannot deny Himself." Mm. So we don't have to worry. It's not how you finish, David, that determines whether you go to heaven. It's how you start. And if you've accepted the free gift of salvation by faith alone, you're born again.
So that answers the question in chapter 1. It's about falling away. And one of the questions, does apostasy mean you were never saved? And so you just answered that question. And then in chapter 2, what is the church? One of the things I wanted to ask you is, what are a few of the biggest misconceptions about the church?
Yeah, sometimes people think, the church is, a building. Some people think the church is a religion. Some people think the church is an institution like the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, I can't remember if I tell the story in the book or not, but I've mentioned it from the pulpit before that, I had a friend in high school who was Roman Catholic. I believe he trusted Christ at some point, and I think he's a believer, but he's still a part of the Roman Catholic Church, unfortunately. But he, whenever I would talk about the church, "Hey, you want to come to our church this Sunday? You want to come to our church event or a church pizza party?" At first, he was always confused because to him, the church meant the papacy and Roman Catholicism. So that's a misconception. Similarly, a lot of people think the church is a denomination: Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, Lutherans, you name it. But the church is, specifically defined as all people on earth who, since the day of Pentecost, have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior, and Him alone, as the one who took our sin debt, paid it in full with His blood, and rose again. And if you've done that, then you're part of the bride of Christ or the church.
Mm-hmm. So I was going to ask another question from chapter 3, but I think we'll take a brief pause here and come right back with J.B. Hickson talking about his brand new book, The Great Last Days Apostasy. More coming up.
Introducing Patriot Mobile, the wireless carrier that stands with you. We are committed to supporting the values that make our nation great. With affordable plans and reliable nationwide coverage, Patriot Mobile is not just a wireless service. It's a call to action for those who believe in the American dream.
Get free activation now with promo code David. Hey friends, right now Freedom Project Academy is enrolling students for this fall with live, anytime, and homeschool courses for pre-kindergarten through the 12th grade. And to celebrate 15 years of academic excellence, we're offering a 15% discount on all courses. Visit freedomforschool.com. That's freedomforschool.com. And use the code David15 to save 15%. That's David15 to save on all courses at Freedom Project Academy. Back to J.B. Hickson, The Great Last Days Apostasy. Brother, Chapter 3, Falling Away Biblically. We just had George Barna back on the podcast. We talk about his research at Arizona Christian University and how they really talk a lot about the secularization of the Christian worldview, as you do, and in a way falling away, Christians falling away, the world influencing the church more than the church influencing the world. Well, you've got a little bit in that chapter as well about how the Christian worldview has become secularized. But you've also got something that says a straw in the wind. What's that about?
Yeah, so in that first manifestation that we deal with, which is biblically, and by the way, that's where it starts. I mean, to the extent that the church falls away from God's word as the only standard for our beliefs, attitudes, and practices, all of the other manifestations of our of falling away and apostasy that I deal with in the book flow from that. So we started with that one. But yeah, when you remove that standard, that true north, that rock on which we stand, then the church becomes like a straw in the wind, and it's going to cater to every new idea, every new fad and a trend, and it's not going to have any sort of compass to keep us focused on keeping the main thing the main thing.
So chapter 4, I know we're jumping around here, but it's going by very, very fast, JB. Talking a lot about prophecy and passages in the Bible that might be confusing. We know a lot of pastors don't even touch on Bible prophecy. They ignore it or avoid it. But you've got one section in chapter 4. Give me an example of misapplying prophetic passages.
Yeah, so in the chapter on falling away eschatologically, I talk about how, again, it's all rather ironic because the closer we get to the Lord's return, the further the church is departing from him. Similarly, as I talk about in this chapter, the closer we get to the Lord's return, the further people misunderstand the return of the Lord. And you have all these aberrant and crazy views out there, and all of it stems from misapplying the scripture or newspaper exegesis, where date setters and sensationalists and people like that, who may mean well, but nevertheless, they're not correctly handling the Word of God. So in that chapter, we talk about two kinds of apostasy. On the one hand, you've got the shysters, the ones that are, you know, clearly heretics. They're just in it for the money or the power or the fame. And church history is full of people like that. But it seems like the closer we get to the end of the age, the more of those we are seeing. And so that would be an example of unbelievers who are, quote, who are associated with the church, but they're really part of the apostate church. But then we also have well-meaning, well-intentioned Bible teachers, many of whom love Jesus. They love his word. We would consider them brothers and sisters in Christ, but they too are guilty of preaching false teaching when it comes to things like preterism, pre-wrath, post-trib, replacement theology, some of those issues. So there's just been an upsurge in that kind of teaching, which to me is just another sign of the times.
Yes, thank you for mentioning replacement theology. So chapter 5, Falling Away Morally. In every one of my books, I write about the pro-life, the importance of Christians standing up for pre-born human life in mother's wombs. You've got that as one of the bullet points under Falling Away Morally. JB, the sanctity of life, explain to me your thoughts on why is there any confusion in the church about the issue of abortion or life in the womb?
Well, that's a controversial subject, and so when you start getting hate mail, you can be reminded that you brought it up, not me, brother. First of all, falling away morally, that chapter, that's the one most people think of when they think of apostasy. We think of just evil and sinfulness and so forth in the church, like pornography and homosexuality and LGBTQ and stuff. But I think another example of how the church has drifted away from the standard of God's word is the degree to which many Christians today care more about a political party than they do the precious preborn. And so we've allowed ourselves to get sort of co-opted by a movement, and whether we realize it or not, we have now accepted the fact that it's okay to kill innocent preborn children in the womb for certain reasons. I get absolutely that the left is just absolutely off the charts evil when it comes to that stuff. But Are we really proud of the fact that on the right, we have convinced ourselves that there are certain times when you can kill an innocent baby? I think we need to take a hard look at that.
No, I'm thankful you said that, and never shy away from bringing up anything like that, because this political ping pong in Washington, and regardless of where you're standing, if you have any excuses, like at a certain stage, after a certain amount of weeks, it's okay, but not in the late term abortion. No. Stand for the whole life of that child in the mother's womb. The life is sacred to God. Anyway, so yeah, I absolutely agree. I don't like the compromise. I don't like, okay, we'll give them this. We'll just take it this far. Look where that's got us. Anyway, we've got a lot of work to do on that front, but let's move on, JB. Again, friends, the book, The Great Last Days, apostasy.org, or you can go to Not By Works. Social clubs in church clothing. That one really jumped out to me in your chapter 6, Falling Away Socially. I don't know why this connected for me. I thought about worshiptainment and, you know, the entertaining worship from the front stage. But social clubs in church clothing, talk to me about that.
Yeah, so, you know, there's some pretty humorous stories, by the way, in all of the chapters. Most chapters I begin with some type of anecdote, often humorous. But yeah, the fact of the matter is the church today is really just another social club. And, you know, I give some really stunning examples of churches that have literally decided to outsource biblical teaching. In other words, the lead pastor, the staff, everybody involved on the payroll of these mega churches, nobody feels qualified to teach the Word of God. So they're calling, you know, other people saying, hey, could you come in and teach some Bible classes, you know, on Tuesday nights, that kind of a thing, which is just stunning. Talk about missing the point. We've completely missed the point of why the church is here to equip believers. But I get into in that chapter as well, David, the secularization of worship music. I talk about pop psychology. And even the seeker movement. I have a section in there called Do You Seek Here Often?
Oh, yeah, I see that right after that, right after the social clubs. Do you seek here often? Man, and that's one thing in the 40 years of your ministry, I'm sure you've noticed when you travel to different churches, how more and more, and they become like the world. When you're seeker-sensitive, you want to draw in or try to attract the world, but then you can't give them hard biblical truth or Bible prophecy or, you know, the whole counsel of God. You've got to give them a little, you know, what you drew them in with. And oftentimes, unfortunately, that's entertainment. JB, we got to jump around here to, let's go to chapter 7. Different kinds of gospels, the purpose gospel, prosperity gospel, pluralistic gospel. What is the pretend gospel?
Yeah, the pretend gospel is what I talked about in my previous book, Spirit of the False Prophet, and also in my third revised version of Getting the Gospel Wrong that came out in 24. It's using AI and ChatGPT and some of those things to come up with a fake Jesus, a fake gospel, a fake heaven. It's this whole virtual reality world that many, particularly young people, are falling into the trap of. So, yeah, as you know, David, my heartbeat here at NBW Ministries is the clarity, accuracy, and urgency of the gospel. That's what we're all about. Our whole team here. My wife Wendy and Morgan and Abby and Brooke and Lacey and the whole team that's associated with our ministry, we care about advancing the clear, accurate, and urgent gospel. So that chapter was a pretty easy one for me to write because it's kind of a running theme throughout all of my teachings. But clearly, an example of apostasy in these last days is the fact that so many false gospels have become normative.
So, I'm looking at the time here. Chapter 8, falling away academically. Chapter 9, falling away politically. Chapter 10, where does the church go from here? I want to jump all the way because we're so short on time, J.B. Hickson. The Appendix C. I think a lot of people would benefit from hearing your take on this. Non-negotiables when choosing a local church. You get emails, I get emails, maybe phone calls, messages. What do I need to look for? Where can I find a good Bible-believing church? Share a little bit about why you decided to put that in. Of course, I know why you decided to, because it's so important. Go ahead.
It is, yeah. I think that appendix alone is worth the price of the book, honestly. So we have three appendices, but the third one is non-negotiables, seven non-negotiables when choosing a local church. So here's why we decided to do that. First of all, you're right. We all get questions all the time. Someone will say, hey, I moved to such and such an area. Do you know a good church there? And I know other ministries have created a massive list of churches that they deem to be acceptable. And I'm fine with that. But my problem is, or my fear is, even if we did that, then it becomes an obligation to keep up with those churches and make sure they haven't changed pastors or changed doctrines. And there's no guarantee. I've seen enough churches kind of ebb and flow in their biblical stance. So rather than give a shortcut to, hey, here's a list of approved churches, what we decided to do is say, here's seven biblical principles that we think are non-negotiable. And if your church doesn't check all these boxes, you need to run, not walk, away from that church. And so when people call and say, I'm looking for a church, we point them to that, and we say, check out the church's doctrinal statement, check out their website, have lunch with the pastor, ask him some of these questions. And and this is just my list. Other people may have some other important non-negotiables that are important to them, but I think these are the fundamentals. And so, yeah, it's called Seven Non-Negotiables When Choosing a Local Church.
Excellent. So if it's a mega church, I there's so much we could talk about there, but do you meet with a deacon, an elder, to talk to someone at the church?
Yeah, I mean, whoever you can meet with, and then hold them accountable. Because frankly, if you sit down and start talking with them about these things and they go, well, what's that? I've never heard of that. Well, that ought to be a red flag right now. But a lot of times people will say, yeah, we believe in that. And then you hear something completely different from the pulpit. Yeah.
Well, as you know, it's not just when you move to a new area. Because of the declining biblical worldview, even among pastors, we hear from people in their own town. They don't plan on moving. They just want it. They need to find a church, and they can't in their own area where they're at that teaches the whole counsel of God. They're not afraid to tackle Bible prophecy, look at culture, and expose the deeds of darkness, and just continue to equip the saints. It's so sad where we've come, but that's why your book is necessary. The Great Last Days Apostasy, friends. That's the website, thegreatlastdaysapostasy.org. You got a minute for any closing thoughts or encouragement, brother?
Yeah, so we've talked about the gospel a couple of times already, but I just encourage folks to deal with the number one priority, and that is, do you know Jesus? We just celebrated Easter here recently, the resurrection of our Lord, and Paul says, if Christ is not risen, our faith is futile. Well, where is your faith? Have you placed your faith in the risen Savior, the one who paid your debt on the cross and rose again? He's the only hope, and it's a simple matter of personal faith. You can't earn it, you can't work for it, you can't be good enough. So I just encourage folks to, regardless of whether you buy the book or follow our ministry, whatever else you do, stop today and make sure there's been a time in your life when you've placed your faith in Christ.
Excellent way to end. Very important. And yeah, the tomb is still empty. The resurrection is true history, true biblical history. And thanks for your perspective and another great book, JB. We'll do this again soon, God willing.
Amen. Thank you, David.
All right. Appreciate your time. So again, friends, notbyworks.org, and get more, so much more there. Sign up for JB's newsletter. There are a lot of resources on his website and more. So God bless you. And as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter.